If you could take your Bible over to the book of Job, particularly chapter 1 to begin with, we'll get over to chapter 29 in just a few moments. Let me preface what I'm about to say with why I'm saying this, why I'm preaching this lesson. I've been doing a series on the home and the family throughout this year, and a couple of Sundays ago I did one on fathers. I had some other thoughts that I've been thinking about over the last few months, in fact, really over the last couple of years. And I'd like to use this lesson tonight to give some of those thoughts. And particularly talking about the role of a father, not so much the father so much still at home, but the father who is a father even in aged times. I've been thinking a lot about my own dad. He listens to these sermons, so, hi, Dad. He sits at home and he has to, in the midst of a lot of pain and suffering, for the last almost 2 years now, he's been suffering from the effects of a severe shingles thing that came on his body, and the pain has continued and, in fact, continues to even increase as the months roll on. And for that, it hurts deeply when I think about my dad sitting there for the last 2 years suffering as he has. What I want to do is I've been thinking about him and what he still is teaching me. And he is still teaching me great lessons. Anybody can teach lessons in the good times, in the good days, when things seem to be going our way and there's not a lot of turmoil or crisis in life. When you really see the character of a person is when they go through the difficult times. And through the midst of that, do not deny God. Do not turn and lose their faith in the midst of those times. Such a man is Job, obviously. When we think of his life and to think of the good times that were in his life as we begin the book, he was a wonderful man. And God acknowledged him as such, not only to himself, but also even to Satan. When I think about the stories it tells us as you open the book, and it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. And then, of course, then the scenario begins to present itself of what happened. There came a time and a place in which Satan comes before God, and God acknowledges Job before Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? There's not a more righteous man on the earth than this man. And, of course, the accuser begins to accuse, and he challenges God to that, saying, you've built a hedge about him, and no wonder he's going well and not and blessing you, because everything's going his way. Touch him and let's see what happens. And of course, God had relinquished in that regard and let him do that, knowing that Job would pass the test. And of course, then what begins to happen was he begins to lose all of these great possessions in life. He was the greatest man in the East, and he soon becomes the worst or the lowest man in the East because he ends up with nothing. All of his possessions are gone. And the worst of the worst was his own children were killed. And what a horrible thing that happened as Job comes to that realization when they finally come and finally tell him all of his possessions are gone, and that seems to be bad enough, but when they tell him that his children have been killed, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That is an amazing thought to us, to think that all of these calamities would come upon him and his family. All of a sudden, he's lost everything except his wife, who would soon even ask Job to curse God and die. Through all of that time, Job remained faithful. He became a sterling example to all of us, to the point that God would even use his name in the New Testament to say, Look at my servant Job. Have you considered Job? The patience of Job. And so we look at the endurance and the patience of him through all these trials and tribulations. And we marvel at his faith through it all. And so he stands as a role model for us all. But I want to suggest to you tonight, as we turn to Job chapter 29, that Job also, in the midst of this crisis, even after losing his children, the question would be, what would they have thought if given the opportunity to speak of Dad? What would they have said of their father Job if given the opportunity, the things that they had known about him in his life? Here was a man who regularly, it says, regularly, whenever they would have a time when they would get together and feast, that Job would say, Perhaps my children have sinned against God. And being the patriarch of the family, he would offer animal sacrifices on behalf of his children. They saw in him what God saw in him, an upright man who eschewed evil, a man who was righteous in every respect. And they saw in their dad such a role model. We come to Job chapter 29. Though it isn't a chapter specifically like you would see of you know, we go to Proverbs 31 and we can see there's an entire chapter dedicated to the worthy woman. And you look through the readings of that chapter and you can designate character traits that would be a fingerprint of God or a pointing of God and saying, that is the kind of woman who is a woman's woman. Here's the kind of woman that any man who's a righteous man would want to have as a wife, a worthy woman. We don't have a full chapter in the Bible that would basically describe the man in the same way that that chapter described the woman. But I would suggest to you, as you think of Job chapter 29, that here's perhaps a good chapter that you could look back and you can say, though it's not specifically addressing Job as a father, it does look and point a finger and say, here is a man's man. Here is a man who we would want to say, that's the kind of man that I want as a role model for my life, as my dad. And I could think of what his 7 sons and 3 daughters might be saying about him if they were given opportunity to speak of their dad before their death. And what his later 10 children would say about their dad as they look at him after the crisis has passed. And these children are born and they were able to rise up, and Job would be able to see his children to the 3rd and 4th generation. And what they would have said about Dad and about Granddad. I'd like to be able to think that as I think about my own dad and you think about your parents, and that our children and what they think about us as parents, and as particularly as fathers, I would like for you to think with me about Job 29, and let's look at a couple of things here. We see this man who was obviously a man with all of these character traits of integrity and in virtue. He certainly had family values and leadership skills, and he was truly a man of God. But as you look at the first few verses, I'd like to read with you just the first 6, and we'll stop and pause and talk, and then move forward. Job further continued his discourse. Now, you know the scenario. The three friends are around and challenging him to the fact that he must be a sinner, otherwise this would not have happened to him. He wouldn't have lost all of his kids, and he wouldn't have lost all of his possessions, and he would now be sitting with boils upon himself. Which has allowed me, of course, to think to what my dad's suffering right now, obviously not to the same extent that Job would have gone through. But for these 2 years, he's been suffering quite extensively. But I want to think about what Job is doing here. When he says, Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and when His light I walked and by His light I walked through darkness. Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. A man's man. Here's what he's doing. Here's a man who is valuing his past. A time when, in a nostalgic way, yes, in some senses you could say the good old days, but only in this respect, that he had learned valuable lessons and thus experience from his days past. When he was a young man himself and beginning to father children and beginning to be this great patriarch to the community. But he could look back and he wouldn't just relive the past and live the glory days without thinking of the present. What he was doing was trying to gauge and value what his past experience had now given to him so that he can withstand the present crisis. He valued those days and he looks back and he could see that all that God had done for him, that God is good as we've just sung that Brian led us in. And that because of that, whatever's going on now, and I'm not getting answers for, and I don't understand why all of this is happening, I do go back and I take value in the things that I knew about my God then, and that what He said is that the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he takes that and he's trying to convince his three friends that God is good. And I don't understand what's happening now and I don't have the answers to my whys, but I do know this, God is good. And that though I'm suffering with boils and though I'm suffering both physical and mental anguish with the loss of my children and my possessions, through it all, I do know that God is good. And so it keeps it in proper perspective. He could think back, and in fact, he would probably nostalgically go back and think of his own father, who had maybe laid boundaries and landmarks. And that's why we could read Proverbs and other passages that talk about, remove not the ancient landmarks that our fathers have set, that our dads have set for us to be able to say, this is the way you must live. You know, we live in a time and an era when so many fathers are absent, when they don't know the landmarks, they don't understand the boundaries that they must live by. They, like we talked about in a previous lesson, they want to just simply be chums and buds to their children instead of being dads, being fathers, who are having to lay down landmarks, lay down rules and regulations that others in the family must follow. What Job was to his children, and my dad was to me, and I hope thou was to my children, and you must be to yours, is that we must lay down these landmarks and say, this is what I know of the past, and my father's taught this to me, and this is what I must do to my children. That here's where we stand. Our motto in this family is, God is good. And no matter what happens, we will not curse the name of God. We'll stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught. And that's what he's looking back with nostalgia saying. My fathers gave me virtues and character that I could live by. And I want my children to have the same. For that is truly what I find in my own father. The images that I still hold of my dad are, maybe he doesn't even think about it from this angle. When I would come home from school or whenever he would be home, The very image that has always been burned in my mind was him sitting in the den with a lamp on, reading his Bible. Always reading his Bible. He wore out lots of Bibles when I was growing up. Always marking them and things like that. And what a memory that is, that he set these landmarks for me to follow. That this is who we are. This is what a dad is. He is a leader of the family. And he shows the way. He doesn't talk the talk, he walks the talk. He reads his Bible and he leads by example. That's what we should learn. Job had learned that and he wanted others to see the same. I want to go back to verse 5 though and bring up this point. when he said, when the Almighty was yet with me, in other words, when he really was having that communion and that fellowship with God, he felt like he had lost it somehow now because of what's happened. And he says, and when my children were around me, before they died, that he could look back and he could see that he was a family man, that he was one with God and his children were one with him, and there was this unity and there was this oneness between himself and God and his family. And to long for those days when he had this special relationship with God and with his children, when they were all around him, and then he would offer the sacrifices and the children would be there for the worship, and all of those wonderful things where he had opportunities to sit and to talk with his children about God and to show them why God would consider him an upright man who eschewed evil. And he would teach them about things that were good and right and tell them the things that were wrong and bad. To be able to be close to his children. Now that is a man's man. You know, in our day and age, fathers are sometimes so much absent. One of the most confusing days in so many families' lives is Father's Day, when they don't remember much good about their dad, if they remember anything at all. And what we need to remember is, this is what our greatest and fondest memory is. I'm having Bible studies with guys up in prison, particularly up in Duluth right now. Mike Crosby and Joe Finney in particular. And what they tell me, among all other things, about why and what's so miserable about prison is, they miss being with their children. And long for those days when they had that communion with their children, they were around them, and they were the most nostalgic points of their life, and what brings them to the quickest of tears is they remembered those times with their children that they don't have anymore. And I like to think that's the way it was with my own children and what my dad and mom would feel about us five kids when we were home. That these were the most precious and most wonderful times in our lives. And so dads, you might be tempted to spend that extra time working and making overtime and getting that pay to supply and support the family. But let me tell you this. The most precious days in your life are those days when you have them now sitting upon your laps, or running around your feet, or going to the ball games and doing those things that you do with your kids. Sacrifice every other thing, but do not sacrifice those that quantitative and qualitative time that you have with those precious ones. Spend time with your kids. Those were the days that Job would remember the most and long for the greatest. Look at verses 7 through 11. When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. Let's stop there. That's an interesting reading, isn't it? Now he's looking back and he's thinking about what his life was like and why ultimately God would point the finger and say, now you see that man, Satan? That's an upright man. Well, what was it about him? This chapter now reveals what God had in his mind. What he was now trying to instruct Satan to see about the man. Look at this man and see if there's anybody else like him. When he would go out into the community, the gate of the city, as it says there in verse 7, which would be nothing more than just the community center or the civic area. And he was a man of the community. He was a man who had an influence and a leadership skill among the people of the neighborhood and the city and the village. When he would walk in, says the young men would hush and began to fade back into the background. They held such respect for him. The old men even would stand and be silent and thus let him speak. There was something about his leadership abilities and about his presence that others would stand back and say, the floor is yours. You know, there's certain things that you have to earn, and respect is among them. I can't demand things. I mean, if he would have been just kind of a tyrannical kind of guy, he'd have walked in and the younger people would have said, oh no, Job's here. And the older men would have said, okay, yeah, I guess he's by age, we have to give him his place, But no, that's not the way the text says. It says the young men as well as the old men held in respect. They stood and honored him. And when I think about earning that respect, what I want more from my children than anything in this world is for my three children to be able to respect me in that way. And it's something I've got to earn. I cannot demand it. And I've got to earn that by a long life of giving myself. In this case, even to the community. I want my kids to be able to see true leadership. Leadership that is not only in this congregation, but leadership that is permeated in my neighborhood and among those in the civic world that I live in. How do I do that? Well, I've got to get involved in the community. I've got to stand up when my kids go to school and they are now being bombarded by sex education. I've got to be one who's able to see through that and stand up and speak out about it. I'm one that's going to be able to see things in the community and try to make a difference in my community. I'm going to try to have an influence and make a difference beyond just the realm of these four walls in a church building. But I want to have an influence upon all people that I contact. And I want my kids to be able to see that. That I'm a man who's trying to promote righteousness, not just among God's people, but among the people of the world that need it the most. And that's what Job seemed to do. They stopped and looked at him and they said, there's a righteous man. If God could point the finger and say that, wouldn't it be all the better even if your children could say the same? That I'd like to be able to think that my kids, because that's certainly how I feel about my dad. My dad was a man who got out in the community and he made a big, big difference in the community around him. He held an impact and the people would stand and see my dad and see him as a special man because of his righteous ways. And I would like to think that I can imitate that enough so that my kids could see the same. I'm saying that on your behalf. That's the greatest thing that you could see and you could do for your kids is to know that even the community itself can look at a man and say, that man is blameless and upright. Isn't that what an elder is supposed to be among the character traits that 1 Timothy 3 says? That he is blameless even among the community? That no one can point a finger and say, that man is guilty? Well, that's what I think the 10 children of Job could say about him. And that's what made him great. And that's why God said what he said about him. We go on and look at verses 12 and following, and we read this about his influence. And I'll tell you this. This is not what you see a lot in the communities anymore. Let's look and read. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. We'll stop there for the second. Do you see the impact that Job was having, not just upon those in the community? He was a truly leader of men. But here's what he was especially. He was a man who could not stand back and be idle when someone who was defenseless and helpless was in need. Here was a man who was not just seeking to be somebody among the elite. He was somebody who, even when others could not reach out and help back or say anything about, he was a man who was going to help. He was such that I like verse 17. It says, I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. In other words, the people of the world that were taking advantage of those who were helpless, he would come and, as it were, rip the victim out of the lion's mouth, and then he would break their teeth. He was a man who was going to stand up for what was right. When others around who were defenseless, like the orphans and the widows and those who were being accused in the courts, and he would come and settle their case, he would be the one who would even take money out of his own wallet and pay their fines or whatever it was that he needed to do. Job was a man who was an influence for good because he saw people as in the image of God and after their likeness. That little baby, you stand up for that innocent one. That older person who's now being cast aside and even his own parents do not honor him or his own children do not honor him. Job would honor them. I think of our day and our age when we live in a culture that has devalued human life where there's even politicians and others who would stand and say it's okay to abort a child or it's okay to perform euthanasia upon those who are aged and cannot help themselves or make decisions for themselves any longer. Job would stand up and say, that's not right. And as a man of influence, he would say and do something about it. And if somebody was going to go and take one of those poor innocent ones, he would come and just pummel them. There was a time and a place to even take one out behind the barn and teach them a good solid lesson. And Job would have been the man to do it. And I think about that in our day and age where we need to have men who will stand up. You know, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. But Job would not be such a man. He was going to be a man who would stand up and be counted when the righteousness needed to be taught. And I think about that in my own life. You know, true religion or pure religion before God and the fatherless is this. To visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1, verse 27. Pure religion or true religion. Our world today says that, you know, real men don't go to church. That's for women and children. Real men do the real men things. They go out and they play golf or they go fishing or they go hunting or they watch ball games or they get involved in fantasy football or they do this and they do that. Real men are the men who don't have to worry about, you know, that stuff they do at church on Sundays. Let me tell you this, and that's not how God would have said about Job. Real men are the men who stand up in the midst of all of this and become religious men. True religion would say, I help the young and the innocent and the old and the helpless. And I will administer justice through all of that. I saw my dad do that many, many times. He would stand up for those who needed to be stood up for. And that's what a real man would do. Look at verse 17. When he said, I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked them. And notice it says, and he investigated the case. He would make sure that it was a righteous case, and when it was righteous and when it was true, he would take a stand. Even when everybody else would turn against him or say otherwise, Job would speak out. He wasn't one just to sit and lick his finger and put it to the wind and to say, wonder where this is all going to fall. I want to be popular, and so I want to make sure. No, this is a man who put his finger to the book, and he said, what does God say? And whatever God says, I'll stand with. I don't care if the whole community turns against me. I will take a stand for what is right. Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. We need to be people who are not just sitting back and just going to church and going through the motions. We need to be involved in our communities. We need to be involved in even the political process if need be, where we can look and we can see that I need to stand up and take a stand for what's right. And I want my kids to be able to see that. And your kids ought to be able to see the same. But it's time to stand and speak out, otherwise evil will prevail. Look at verses 19 and 20. When he says, my root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. What he's really reflecting on here is that, as we said here in the chart, he knew who he was. And what he was a stable individual. He was spread out like upon the waters, like a tree upon the waters. His root was widespread, and no matter what that would come with the storm or the weather, that he would be standing. He was planted by the rivers of water, as Psalm 1 says. He knows who he is and what he stands for. He was a man who understood principles. He understood what goals were. Paul would have put it this way in Philippians 3. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A real man is a man who has goals, and he has goals that are in line with God. And he will take a stand on that, and he knows what his goals are. He doesn't live in Peter Pan's Never Never Land. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to grow up, Peter Pan would say. A real man who will prove himself a man, as David told his son Solomon when he was about to die. He turns to his son, he said, son, show yourself a man. Prove yourself a man. And the way you do that is, you know the statutes, you know the laws, you know the commands, you know the Word of God, and you practice and live by those principles. That's what a real man is. A real man is not one who skirts his duty and lives his own kind of life and lives for the pleasures of the world. A real man seeks God's counsel and lives by God's code. That's what a real man does. And our kids ought to be able to look at us and say, this, my father lives by the book. His goals are center and circumference. The warp and the woof of who he is built on the principles of God and His Word. That's who my dad is. Our children ought to be able to say that. That he gives book, chapter, and verse for what he believes in. He knows who he believes and is persuaded that he's able to keep that which he's committed unto him against that day. And finally, verses 21 through 25, and we close. Men listened to me and they waited. They kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again. And my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and set as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. What is he saying here? He's looking back at his life and he's basically saying, I've gained the wisdom that I need. Enough wisdom so that others would sit and listen when I spoke. He was the E.F. Hutton of his day. Most of you have no idea what I just said. Those are old commercials that when an E.F. Hutton man spoke about investments, people would all stop and listen. And that's what he was doing here. He was, when he would stand to speak, it basically settled the matter. Okay, we've all heard what everybody else has to say. What does the patriarch Job have to say about it? And where did he gain all of this wisdom, by the way? The very reason why God would point the finger at Satan and toward Job and say, there's not a more righteous man upon the earth. He got it through the counsel of God. That's the only place that true wisdom ever comes and has ever come in history. The beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Job chapter 1. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 and 8. Comes through the right source, and that is through God and His counsel. It comes through prayer. If any man lacks wisdom, James tells us in verse 5, chapter 1, then let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You can only imagine if Job had offered all those sacrifices for his kids, always worried about whether his kids were in right relationship with God, doing anything and everything to bring them to that, then surely he would have been a man of prayer. He would have often counseled with God and sought God's wisdom. And therefore, that's how he was able to sit in the gate of the city and others would come and give respect and pay attention to what he had to say. I want to be that for my children. Who is wise among you? James 3 and verse 13 says. Who is wise among you? And he then begins to launch off into this idea of, with some things are sensual and demonic. You gain that from the world and listening to the world. But the wisdom, the true wisdom that is pure, is first pure. It comes from above. It's from God. And you sit and listen to God. You know book, chapter, and verse. You give answer by book, chapter, and verse. You sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and you are always ready to give an answer to those who ask a reason of the hope within you. That includes your kids with meekness and fear. You're able to tell your children, this is what God says. This is what God says. This is what the good book says. And you gain that wisdom, and therefore, when you live that, which you've spoken, you practice, then and only then will people pause and give you counsel and let your counsel stand. That whatever you say, it's like the fresh rain that comes down, and you open your mouth and you swallow the spring rain. A parched mouth is looking for the rain that falls, and you're yearning for it like a thirsty man. And whenever that man speaks, when my dad speaks, I listen because he's going to give me good counsel. I know that he loves me and he will not just try to be my friend. He'll be my counselor. He'll tell me what is right so that it'll help me to be the kind of man that God wants me to be. You know, when I think about this lesson and I think about Job and we draw our lesson to conclusion and we look at these things that we've just read and to see what Job was to his children. Sadly, they all died. But gladly, he got 10 more. That God saw in that man as he passed the test. He restored to him all the blessings that he had. In fact, twofold more as far as his physical blessings, all the possessions that he possessed. He had. He gave him twice as many donkeys and sheep and cows and so forth. And he gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And it was them that would be able to rise up. And he would be able to talk about their brothers and sisters that had gone before them. And now what would his kids and his grandkids be able to say about him? Say these things. Dad would learn from his experience. Dad would always want to be around us and counsel us and be with us and be an example to us.
Dad would always be among those who walked among the community. And he made a difference in the world that we lived in. He was a father and a helper to the helpless. He could always, you could always count on Dad to stand up when things need to be stood up for. He was a leader of leaders. He demanded justice. He was a man who was a rock of Gibraltar. You knew where Dad would always stand on things. And that's why they seek him out for counsel. And he was a man who sought his counsel and got that rock based on the Word of God. You know, that's the kind of dad that I had. And that's the kind of dad that I think I want to be, and I hope that you want to be. And let's look at Job, and we can look at him and we can say, that's a good passage to go back and reflect on. A good one to learn from so that I can be a father like he was a father to his children. I would like to be able to think that on the last day that God could point his finger at the accuser and he could say to Satan before he cast him into hell, look at my servant Rick. There's a righteous man. And if he ever says that to me, it will only be because there was one who went before me who was a righteous man and showed me the way. I have freely received and therefore I must freely give. God has given me a blessing. Maybe he did not give you. He gave me a righteous father and a righteous mother. And because of that supreme blessing that I have, then I have a responsibility to the world. I've got to pay it forward what he has paid to me. And I hope that we've all learned lessons here for ourselves and what you would want as a living legacy for your children and your grandchildren. Thank you for your time. May God bless us as we continue to be the best that we can be for our families. Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. It will come from our voices, but it will come from the very, very heart of God. He wants you to come home. Would you do that now while together we stand and while we sing?